I love this picture. You know, we all need this. And ultimately, we need to be able to hold God's hand and let him lead us through life like this, where we can look back because we're confident. We can look back with joy. We can look back with security. I mean, I love the look on that kid's face. And as a father, we would like to provide that. And one of the things I'm really grateful for in this church is that, you know, I try to be a good father, but I know I'm not the father that God would want me to be. I know I'm not as good a father as God is. But I am grateful that my sons have many father figures in their lives. People who do this. People who reach out and take their hands and they add a little bit into their lives that I myself as a father am not able to, because I've got so many other things going and I don't always see what's necessary at the time. But one of the things I'm grateful for is that my boys were able to grow up here. I've only got one that wasn't born in Chattanooga, and he was 1.5 when we brought him here. So they've had people who have been in their lives, who've been close friends of mine, who have loved and invested in them all their lives. People who cared about them. People who were father figures in their life. I didn't have that when I was growing up because my dad was an Army officer, so we moved all the time. We moved every year. Sometimes we moved more than every year. We moved a lot, and I didn't have anybody that I really knew or remembered growing up other than my nuclear family. So we didn't have a lot of, it was just my dad. And my dad loved me, but my dad had not really had, he had not been surrounded by people who had nurtured him growing spiritually either, and he didn't know how to do it. And he was an Army officer. Some of you know when my dad was growing up, he didn't weigh 100 pounds until he graduated from high school. He got a appointment to West Point. And the biggest factor in whether he was going was whether or not he could put on 25 pounds to make the minimum limit. And so some of you know if you're small and if you're little, you have a tendency for people to pick on you and look at you as, you know, you're always trying to prove yourself. And so my dad was a very driven person, you know, and I got that trait from him. He works 24 hours a day, and he was a career Army officer that lived for the Army. And I can remember when I was growing up, most of the time I never saw him. He went to work before I woke up. He came home after I was asleep, and when there was a crisis, he was there, and I respected my dad, and I knew that if hard times were there, that he would be there, but he really was never there, and there was no other male in my life either. And when I got into high school, the lack of mentorship and leadership showed up, and the next thing you know, I was going to class for homeroom and walking out that door with friends, and I was failing everything because I didn't have any attendance, and I had gotten into drugs, and I had gotten into just a bunch of stuff that my dad woke up and realized that without some guidance, my life was fixing to be a horrible mess. It was already a horrible mess. I cannot imagine the Father's Day he spent with some of the things that I did. Maybe not even being around. And so what happened is God got his attention and he asked for and got a transfer out of the Pentagon, out of working on, some of you remember the Vietnam protests, out of working on investigating the civil disorder in the United States for half of the country. He asked for a transfer out of that to be a teacher for the ROTC in the smallest, most rural place he could find, Platteville, Wisconsin. And so we made another move. And the next thing you know, I was in the middle of nowhere looking like a kid who came out of Washington, D.C. on the farm. And I stuck out like a sore thumb. And there were some struggles that went on there. Now, my dad still had a very, very difficult, time-consuming job, but God touched me through that sacrifice. And when I went off to college, I didn't understand, and my dad didn't understand about God being a part of our lives and stuff. But when I went to college and I heard and I was around people that understood what it meant to have Christ living in your heart, that understood what it meant to follow Christ, that understood what it meant that God is actually interested in every detail of our lives, and they wanted to please him in every detail of their lives, and God was an active part of their lives, not somebody way up there that you believed in and you honored, but you didn't want to cross, but someone that it never occurred to you that you could know him. And when I saw that, I gave my heart to Christ. And when I came back home and my father heard, he gave his heart to Christ. And he started to change dramatically. And our relationship started to change. But I was off at college in Mississippi and he was living in Wisconsin. And so we still didn't have what most of you would think of as a real father-son relationship. But God filled those things in, and he brought people into my life that filled those things in. But he wasn't done with me and my dad. Because as God changed my dad's heart, and he started to see what was important to God, and his eyes were opened in what was important for God to use him for in my life, as an adult, we started interacting. And when I was in my late 30s, we started developing a relationship. I want you to think about that. Before I started meeting with my dad one-on-one, I was 40 years old. I could not believe the things that God had done in my dad's life, how different he was from when I was 18 and left the house. And he wanted to share those with me, and he did share those with me. What I'm trying to say is this: it's never over. It's never over. God can still work and do mighty things. And a lot of the things I understand about Christianity, I didn't get from my own Bible study. I got from sitting with my dad, who explained what he saw in those verses. And I had the background to know the verses to have it come alive and grow in maturity through his growth. And I can remember one day, somewhere around 40, in our garage, the door was open and I was leaving. He was standing there. Actually, it's Mario's house now. It was in that. When I go over there, I remember when they lived there. And my dad just told me he loved me. And sheets of water just were, I've never seen anybody cry like that. It wasn't tears. It was sheets of water. It almost, scared me. I hadn't seen anything like that. But what I got to see was the depth of love in his heart. He had that when I was a little boy. He just didn't know how to express it. His life was about achieving. His life was about duty. His life was about fulfilling his responsibilities. The demands on him were so great. He didn't understand what God wanted for his life. He didn't have time for that, because just like Jesus said when he died on the cross, "Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing." My dad didn't know what he was doing. He was doing the best he could. But I got to see what was really in his heart. In a way that I'll never forget. And I don't even see how it's physically possible for someone to cry like that. That is what we're going to look at in this beatitude. God wants each one of us to be able to have that moment where we see him like that. Where we can really see what's in his heart and we can see his love for us. But we can't do it when our lives are too hectic to stop. We can't do it. I couldn't do it with my dad when his life was too hectic to stop. And the sins of the fathers are carried to the third and fourth generation. I still struggle with the same sin. So when my dad's heart was changed, I was too busy to stop. I just thank God that he brought us to a place where we could both stop. And I could see who he was. Now, we're talking about the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes is the path to the new life. We're dead in sin. We're dead to God. We don't see or feel. We are not in touch with who God is. And Jesus Christ came and died on the cross to get our attention in a stunning way. Kind of like when I looked at my dad and I saw those sheets of water coming out of his eyes. It was a shocking revelation. And that's what Jesus dying on the cross for us is. He's doing it in such a dramatic way that we can stop and we can see how God cares for us. And because of that, he calls through that and we respond to his love and we reach out and we say we want it. We want to know you. And we all of a sudden become alive in Christ. We see who God is. We're just seeing the first glimpse, but we're seeing who he is. We don't want to go live our lives without him anymore. We see how important seeing his heart is, and we want that above everything else. So we're going to try to carve out time to develop that. And the Beatitudes are about people who have seen God and are following him and want to know him. And it's about how we have to be to see him. See, I can fall right back into the old traps of having so much to do that I have no time to meet with my dad. I could have said, look, I can't do it on a Saturday morning. I'm too tired. I got this work. I got that work. And never got to know him. I've got to be somebody that understands and values what God wants me to be. You know, Jesus says, and we looked at this verse last week, he says there's good trees that bear good fruit. There's bad trees that bear bad fruit. Or corrupting fruit. Fruit that's not alive and nurturing and nourishing, but fruit that's dead and decaying and dangerous to eat. And he says that a good tree cannot bear bad fruit and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. In other words, if I'm dying and I'm decaying, then I cannot produce the things God wants me to produce. I can remember when my dad was pouring his life out to the army. And I can see what it produced in me. I know what happened when dad was still an army officer, but was pouring his life into serving Christ. And I know what it did for me. A bad tree can't produce good fruit. And a good tree can't produce bad fruit. And so, every tree, Jesus says, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, he's not talking about cutting people down right now and judging them by what they do. What he's doing is he's saying, look, there are people who are in the kingdom of God and there are people who are not in the kingdom of God. There are people who have let the good seed of the word of God be implanted in their hearts and growing in their hearts, and they are trying to become who God is, and because of that, who God is touching people around them. And their life is good. There are other people who are in the kingdom of self, and they are trying to find worth, they're trying to find meaning, they're trying to try happiness. They're trying to find all these things for themselves out of other things. And because of that, what God wants is not in them. The Bible says that if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. You can't love the world and love the Father. And if you love the world, you're bad fruit. And whether you realize it or not, you are not building the things into your life or the lives of others that God desires. You cannot do them both. And he's saying in the Beatitudes right here, examine yourself. This is what a follower of Christ looks like. This is what good fruit looks like. You can be a good man. My dad was respected. He was in the army. He did curse some, but not in the family, you know, and not as much as everybody else. And my dad did not, he was a man of honesty. He was respected. But he was not doing or accomplishing what God wanted. And it was revealed later. And so what it's saying is that you cannot separate calling or fruit from salvation. You cannot separate calling and fruit from salvation. The power of God through the cross and resurrection of God saves us from an empty life. You can't separate being saved, being called, bearing fruit from salvation. You can't have an empty life and be saved. You're saved from an empty life. And so those two just cannot live together. And I'm going to combine a couple of Jesus' parables here. The seed of the word of God bears fruit in good soil. It bears fruit. It makes change. Or it's gathered up and burned. I want to tell you one of the biggest problems that we have in the church today is that even though these verses are said by Jesus, they're said in every one of Paul's epistles, they're said in the general epistles, it's said in the book of Revelation, from Genesis all the way through, this concept is there, all the way through. We push that across and say, no. Salvation is not tied to calling and fruit. And that doesn't mean that we do things to earn salvation. But what it means is if you're truly saved, you're going to hear the call of God. If you're truly saved, you're going to follow him and he's going to do some fantastic things in you and through you. And you can't separate those two out. But because we've separated throughout, you know what the church has lost? The desire to evangelize. We don't have a burning desire to tell our family members or to tell our coworkers or tell people around us that they need to find the kingdom of God because that could offend them. And so we've put this down to a place that what we want to do is tell them, hey, look, God will forgive you. I mean, we're all living an empty life. None of us are really finding the fulfillment of God. God's promises of peace, love, and joy. That salvation comes when we go to heaven, but right here we're all in the world. None of us are becoming like Christ. All of us are worldly. All of us are filled with greed. All of us are filled with, you know, these same struggles. None of us can forgive. We tell them the lie that they can be a Christian and not hear the call of God or bear any fruit from their relationship with God. And if we think they're okay, then we don't have to put ourselves in a place where we could be persecuted a little bit or lose friendships or have people angry with us. It's more important for us that we have a family gathering than that somebody is offended and says, I'm not coming because I don't want to hear about Christ. And we have a family divided. Our family being together and talking about nothing is more important to us than Christ in the family. Because we don't talk about these things as much. But Jesus talks about them all the time. They're the center of what he's saying. And he's saying, look, don't be deluded into thinking that you cannot follow me and be a disciple. It doesn't work that way. Don't be deluded into thinking that you can be saved, but not really be saved. That you can remain in the same place. And these Beatitudes are the building blocks of blessing. And last week we talked about this monkey bars, and I'm just going to kind of take this through that you can see it again. It begins when we're poor in spirit. Jesus says, if you're poor in spirit, yours is the kingdom of God. If you're not poor in spirit, if you're full of yourself, if you think that you can mark out your own way, if you don't realize your complete need for God and that you do have no idea what you need in your life. You're not entering the kingdom of heaven. You're not even entering into the kingdom of heaven if you don't realize your complete need for Christ. And then the next step is once we realize how much we need God, we start to become aware of how far away we are from him. And we start becoming aware of how far away the things that we should be doing are from what God wants us to do. And we start to see the damage that is in our lives that we were blind to. We didn't realize how we were hurting and how we were pushing people down the broad way to destruction. We didn't even think we were having any influence at all. I'm an island to myself. All that matters is what's happening to me. And all of a sudden I start to realize that is not how the world is. I am not an island and I'm having a huge effect on people whether I want to see it or not. And it's not all good. And we mourn that. And because we mourn it, we find comfort because Christ didn't just die on the cross, but he was risen from the dead. And we see the power of God and the mercy of God where he says, you need me, come on. And you have not been all you want to, but I can make you that way. Don't dwell in that. Learn from it. Pick up and let's go in this direction. So we become meek. In other words, we don't use our strength to get what we want anymore, but our strength is now yielded to God, so we want to obey him. I want to be the father God wants me to be. I want to be the friend God wants me to be. I want to be the person God wants me to be in every area of my life. And it produces this hunger. I want to know God. I want to know more about him. I want to experience what God wants me to experience. I want to see the work God wants me to do working and having effect in other people. I want to be a part of God's plan. And the more I see that, the more I want that. Now, this is the experience God says every follower of Christ will have. These are the Beatitudes, the beginning of the sermon. This is what God wants for you. And this is what God says, if you're following him, you will have. And when we come to that place where we're hungry for what God is doing in our lives, we're hungry for God, we see who he is, and we see what he is doing and what other people need, all of a sudden, those little offenses don't mean much anymore. And the mercy that God gave us starts to fill our hearts, and we want to give to others because our rights are not as important as God's purpose anymore. And so we become merciful. And then our hearts become pure. I want you to notice how far down the line it is before Jesus says, blessed are those who are pure in heart. We become pure or focused on what God is doing, not on what we want God to do. We look at that narrow path that he's got for us. We want to stick to it. We're not wanting God to follow us down all of these side roads. And next, we become a peacemaker. In other words, when I have God's heart and I have God's agenda, then what I find is that desire to reconcile other people to God being more important than what happened to me, all of a sudden, my presence starts to bring peace and reconciliation. First with them and then with God, because I can't lead them to Christ if I'm at odds with them. But once I put God's agenda and mercy and purity first, I can bring peace between myself and others and help them see peace with God. And then he ends it up by saying, hey, if you live like I do, guess what's going to happen to you? You're going to get persecuted. You are going to enjoy some relationships that you never thought you could have. You're going to have relationships with people where you are going to have a deep love that goes beyond the emotional and the physical, that you didn't know existed until you brought the spiritual in there. You are going to have bonds with people where you find out what real joy is. You are going to have blessings that you could not imagine with the people who respond to God's love. However, there are going to be some people that don't want to hear about God. As a matter of fact, that's most of them. Because many are called, but very few are chosen. The ones who respond are chosen. The majority of people all through the Bible in every scenario do not go to be with God. Even Jesus, when he's talking about the judgment, says that many are going to come and say, Lord, Lord, we did all this stuff for you. We sat in church. We did all these things like that. And he's going to say, look, I don't know you. Our hearts are not together. There are going to be a few that do that. Let me tell you something. The few will love you. And you will find relationships you never thought were possible. You will never be alone. But many, the more you're like Christ, the more uncomfortable you're going to make them feel. Because they don't want to do what God's wanting to do, and they don't want to feel guilty because you're sitting next to them doing it. And so they're going to want you away. And this is the process that he is talking about. Now, because we're not Jesus Christ, we fall and make mistakes. And so I'm going to just take an example of being merciful because that's what we did last week. But this could be anything. This could be anything that I am trying to obey God in, but for whatever reason, I am tempted and I don't. Maybe I don't even realize it's a problem yet. This could be over material things. It could be over, you know, wanting to be popular or whatever, but we were talking about mercy, so we're going to go back to this one, and we're going to say, hey, somebody does something to me, and I get all upset, and I refuse to obey God, which is the one before it that gave me the hunger for God. I refuse to obey God and forgive that person because I am very offended, I am upset, and I want some justice on that person. I want them to pay for it. And so what happens is I start to lose this purity. I don't see God like I used to. I'm seeing myself, not God. And so my focus is no longer on what would God have me do. My focus now is on what I want to see done. And so the next thing that happens is I'm not a peacemaker anymore. As a matter of fact, I'm fixing to be a troublemaker in here. I'm going to find some way to let you know how much I do not appreciate what you did or what you said. And then I'm not going to be persecuted for God's name's sake. I'm fixing to become the persecutor. Now, I may do it in a physical way. I may do it in a verbal way. I may do it in a passive-aggressive way by just letting you know I ain't looking at you. I'm not talking to you. You're getting the silent treatment here for a while, but I'm fixing to persecute you, not be persecuted. And so what happens is that as we go back through, my hunger for God lessens and my hunger for what I want starts to increase. And my desire to obey God, that seems to have evaporated. And I'm not very sorry about my sin or my attitude or my part or even the sin that I'm involved in right now in refusing to do what God wants. All I can see is your sin. And I'm mourning over the consequences of what happens to me because of you. And so, next thing you know, I don't realize my need for God. I realize my need for justice, or I need you to change, or whatever it is, I'm not focusing on God. So instead of being merciful, I am now unmerciful. And really quickly, when that temptation comes, if I don't get it right with God, the next thing you know, all of my spiritual life seems to have evaporated. And then I fall off the monkey bars. And I'm on the ground. And I got to make a choice on what I'm going to do. And the Bible tells me that when I fall off and I recognize all of the things, the spiritual blessings that God has given me, the blessing. Blessed are those. I was blessed. All of a sudden, I'm empty. All of a sudden, I'm in anguish. All of a sudden, I'm in turmoil. All of a sudden, I'm frustrated. All of a sudden, I'm in fear. All of a sudden, I'm worried. All of a sudden, I don't have the blessing. I'm just like the world. But God has given me the Spirit to let me recognize I can only get that from Him. So if I want it, I have to confess and repent. And so I go through this process again, and the Holy Spirit brings me there where I pray with David, create in me a clean heart. I'm tired of holding this and losing everything that you want to give me of eternal value just so I can have some physical things. Create in me a new heart, O God. Renew in me a what kind of spirit? A loyal spirit or a steadfast spirit. One that's not going to be shaken off of my faithfulness to you because of what somebody else did. Come near to God, James 4:8 says, and He will what? Come near to you. Let me tell you something. When you sin and you fall to the ground, God's Spirit is there calling you. He's calling you to get up, to repent, and to grab a hold of Him. He doesn't come down there and just live with you in the misery and comfort you. Come near to God, and He will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Wait a second, hold it. I thought it was the Holy Spirit that washed us. I thought it was the blood of Christ that washed us. Well, all that's true, isn't it? Because only God can forgive sins. But forgiveness only becomes real. That's not the right word, but it'll have to do. Only becomes real when it's accepted, okay? God forgives everyone. Christ died for everyone. All those sins are forgiven. But He's not going to be reconciled to everyone. God's heart's clean. He's done everything it takes to open the door for you to come back. He's let it go. All you have to do is respond and accept the forgiveness, and there's no second step in there. God's heart's already clean. The forgiveness has been given. Reconciliation depends upon acceptance of forgiveness. How many of you have ever forgiven somebody, but they didn't want to, they didn't want to have anything to do? Even if they were the one completely in the wrong, maybe they were too embarrassed, or maybe they wanted something that motivated them to do what they did, and so even though you forgave them, they don't want to stop doing it, or whatever. How many of you have ever forgiven somebody, but were not reconciled because they refused to be reconciled? You got to wash your hands. The Holy Spirit will help you wash him. It will enable you to do what you can't do. But you got to take that step up and say, hey, I want to do that. Let me put my hands under the water of your Holy Spirit. You can't just say, well, I ain't doing that, and put your hands in your pocket and have your hands clean. Wash your hands, you sinner. Purify your what? Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Here's the first hint of what being pure in heart is. If you're double-minded, you don't have a pure heart. That means if you've got two agendas or three agendas or four agendas, if you've got something on your mind besides serving the Lord, you're double-minded. And James says, what should you expect from the Lord? Nothing until your mind becomes pure or singled. So we climb back up that ladder and we say, we realize, hey, we were wrong within ourselves. If we rely on ourselves, we're not going to do what God wants. I need to be close to you. I need your spirit to cleanse me, to help me. We mourn for that sin. We mourn for the separation we had from God. We long to be in God's presence again. We choose to obey him. We are hungry to make things right. We are hungry to be who God wants us to be. We are hungry to have the peace and the joy and the feeling of being in God's presence again. And all of a sudden, guess what we are? We're able to let it go as we draw close into God's presence. And then the very, very simple beatitude that we're looking at today is purity. It can't happen till we're at this step. When we're at this step, we're ready for a pure heart. And the Bible says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall what? They shall seek God. In the first blessings, what we're doing is we're searching for God. We're coming close to God. We are doing our part to become the people who are following him, and he is bringing and revealing himself to us. And once we see how merciful he is, especially when we repeat that pattern, how many of you have repeated that pattern 1,000 times in your life where you have failed and disappointed God for what he wanted you to do? But he still took you back and restored you and worked in your life. And we see God. So what does it mean to be pure in heart? Well, I want to give you some good news. It does not mean that you're sinless in life. A lot of times when people say pure in heart, what they're thinking is that you don't sin. Well, that would be a contradiction in the Bible, wouldn't it? Because the Bible tells us that all of us sin. It tells us that we're supposed to confess our sin. It tells us that if we say we have no sin, we're not even lying. We're making God a liar. That we're in a process of being pruned. We're in a process of being cleansed. And that we're always going to have that human nature that God is working to move out of the center of our hearts and our motivation. So being pure of heart does not mean that we're sinless. There's a process that goes on while we're here on earth where we're going to be growing, we're going to be progressing, but we're never going to be perfect, are we? We're going to be like Jesus when? When we get to heaven and we see him as he is. Because right now we see him part. Hopefully we're growing in how we see him. But that's a process. So pure in heart does not mean that I don't have problems. Think about who the Bible says is pure in heart and all the sins they had. So what is pure of heart? Pure of heart means that it's undivided. It's pure. It's single. It's focused. Sometimes it's translated a pure eye or a single eye. In other words, it's got one major overriding goal in life through which everything else fits into. It's an undivided heart. Sometimes we call it integrity. One thing I do, Paul says, this is what it is. This is a pure heart. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward. In other words, he's got one goal and he doesn't care what it takes. He is going to strain to press toward the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I am pressing to be able to grab a hold of the gift of being who God wants me to be. To please him. To love him somehow in return for how he's loved me, even though I can never love him that much. So being pure heart and the pursuit of holiness are the same thing. And Jesus says that this is one of the attitudes that is characteristic of a Christian. He desires to be holy or separated to God and God alone. Psalms 12:14 says, work at living a holy life. You can't live a holy life without the Holy Spirit empowering and leading you. But you have to work to follow him, and it's work because there's other voices tempting you to go in another direction, right? And you've got to take the choice to not go there, but to take these steps to follow God, even though it's tempting and it looks easier to go the other way. A pure heart has Christ at the center, and it listens to and follows God's word. It has one desire. It comes from that word integrity or integer. An integer is a whole number. It means it can't be what? It can't be divided. Okay, we get our word integration from it. That's when you've got all these different things, but they're all united in one whole. Opposite of segregation. Segregation is when everything is divided into its compartment. If you live a life that is divided into different compartments, you do not have integrity. You do not have a pure heart. A pure heart has one desire, to please the Lord, to bring honor to him, to serve him faithfully, to do his will above all else, to have him at the center of everything. My desire is to know him and to be who he wants to be, no matter where I'm at. That is integrity. The human heart is like this. A lot of time people look at it and they see their lives divided. Deuteronomy 3:32-21. Is going over at the end of Moses' life, and he's talking about all the things that happened. And he says, the Lord saw this, speaking of all the people that he had brought out of Egypt, and there was a remnant that followed him, remember? And there was a whole bunch that followed, but they didn't get what they wanted. And so they complained, and they criticized, and they rebelled, and the Lord saw this, and he drew back. That's what happens with the Beatitudes. If we don't follow God, we're not blessed. And he drew back, provoked to anger by his own sons and daughters, and said, I will abandon them to see what becomes of them. When God withdraws, take a look at what becomes of your life. For they are a twisted generation, children without integrity. In other words, their hearts are all divided. They're not really integrated to whereas he is at the center and everything else in their lives fits into him. They have roused my jealousy by worshiping things that are not God. They have provoked my anger with useless idols. I'll give you one last picture here as you take a look and see what a divided heart is. A divided heart looks like this. It's segregated and sliced up. Some people think of their lives like a pie. And they've got work life. They've got all these different things like this. But what God says your heart is and what integrity is the filling in the pie. It's not the different slices. It's all together. Some people say, well, I got my career life. So, you know, I'm serving God and stuff like this. But when I get to my career life, there's certain things that I've got right here. And so really, my mind is focused on my job. It's not focused on what God wants me to do anymore. Well, then you don't have any integrity. Your life is divided. Some will say, well, I've got church life. When I go to church, now, when I get to church and I walk into this church building, now I'm at my best. Now I am pleasing God and my focus is totally on God. Okay? But then when I step out of my church life and I go to my family life, you know, we've got goals for the family and we've got things like this. And so is God's priority what my family priority is? Well, we don't have integrity if we don't have that same goal in our family as we have when we're at church or in a men's group or in a Sunday school class. If we lose it when we have our social life. Hey, this is me time right now. I'm not thinking about what God might be doing or whatever. I'm off the roll as God's servant here. This is a separate part of my life right here. Well, God says, you don't have any integrity. You've got your life segregated. You're not pure in heart. My sex life, is that a separate part of my life? Or is that a part that's integrated into what God is doing in my marriage? Or is it outside my marriage and it has nothing to do with what God wants from my marriage? And then the secret lives that most people have. They've got an area that nobody knows about and they think is secret even from God. So if your life is segregated up, you lack integrity or you do not have a pure heart. And what God wants to do is bring all of these things together under his rule. So the question is, how is your heart actually divided? And hopefully as you look at your life, you can see how God has taken all those segments and started to blend them more and more together depending on how long you've followed him. And some of us in here, hopefully, can look at it and say, well, I fall at times, but I see my life integrated into God's desire for me in every area that I'm in. I don't always live up to it, but it is my goal. And that's how God wants us to be, 100% pure, following his call. For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserve it. This is how people think so differently from God. Do you know what a holy life is? It's the gift God gives us. It's not something we give to God. A lot of people think of a holy life as a sacrifice I make to follow God. No, 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 no. Do you know what comes with the blessing of having a pure heart? Do you know what comes from the blessing of having a holy life? You get to see who God really is. You get that blessing of everything God has done in your life. God gave us a holy life, not because we deserved it, but because he loved us. And a holy life is the prize that we are called to. We want a holy life because it is what God wants us to have, because with it comes all the blessings. And he did it not because we deserve it, but because it's his plan from the beginning of time to show his grace through Jesus Christ. It's a gift, what we need. That's why Paul prays, we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will. That's our purpose, is to do what God wants. Through all the wisdom and understanding the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. And please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. That is why when we are living the Beatitudes out, there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. It's not that I live a holy life so God is pleased with me. I am seeking the blessing of a holy life that only God can give me. And so when I realize that over the last 20 years, there's things about being a father that I didn't know and I wish I would have done, I don't kick myself because I can't go back and do it over. I wish I was a better father in the first half of my life, but you know what? My sons are still alive. My dad didn't start being a really good father to me until both of us came to a place where he could start investing in my life, and I was 40 years old. It's never too late, and we're not supposed to look back in condemnation, but we're supposed to look forward in gratitude for what God wants to do and what God wants to give us. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. They won't fulfill you and they won't help others. You didn't know any better then, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God chose you as holy. God is always integrated with his plan for the world. He doesn't have any parts of his life that are divided out and don't fit with his purpose. So come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, and this is where Moses is speaking to those people. He's given them all these examples and told them what the blessings of having a pure heart before God are and what the curses or the emptiness of rejecting God will be. And he says, if you will only hear his voice, speaking of God's voice today, don't harden your hearts as you did at Meribah and as you did at Massa in the wilderness where your ancestors tested me. They tried me, though they had seen what I did. They saw his miracles, but they didn't have the water they wanted. They didn't have the food they wanted. They were in the desert instead of the promised land. They didn't have what they wanted, and so they tested God. They tried God. They put God on trial, and they said, you didn't perform like we expected. For 40 years, I was angry with this generation. I said, they are people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. I want you to think about that. We don't want to be people that God says, look, I have called to them, I have done all these things in their life, and they just will not follow me. They will not give their hearts to me. They continually are going to find something else they want more than me. I try to lead them, they will not follow. Every opportunity they have, they run after something else, believing that that will satisfy them. And I'm trying to give them their heart's desire, but they will not delight themselves in me. They will not love me. They love everything but me. And so I will not let them have their heart's desires if they're going to reject me. We don't want that. Now, we're going to do things just a little bit differently today. I'm just going to ask you to bow your heads. And I'm going to give you a moment just to pray. And I want you to search your heart right now. And I want you to ask yourself if every area of your heart is truly submitted to Christ. And I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you right now. And for those of you who can honestly say with a clean heart, all I desire is to honor and to love you and to follow you, I pray you'll just give them this overwhelming sense of joy and gratitude. I pray that you'll make them just feel inside like they want to just fall to their knees and just bow before you and just say, thank you, thank you. All my dreams are in your hands, and you give more than I ever deserve. And I'm going to ask God to speak to those of you who cannot, with an honest heart, say that I am following Christ, and I want God to speak to you and just to open your eyes to see the areas of your life that are more important to Him, more important to you than Him. And I pray that as the Holy Spirit does that, He will do that with comforting hands to let you know that He is speaking to you because He wants to save you. He wants to lift you out of that. He doesn't want your life to be empty. He doesn't want your life to be decaying and a destruction. He wants to give you everything He created you to be, which starts with a relationship with Him and a purpose for you. A purpose to do good works and bear eternal fruit. And so, Father, right now we bow our hearts before you and we ask you to forgive us. We ask you to take us in your arms and through the power of the Holy Spirit, and through the love that you have made apparent to us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who paid for all of our sins, though we don't deserve it, we ask you to take our lives. Fill our hearts with your love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.